Good morning. Good to see all of you. Here we are, Labor Day weekend. Can't believe it's Labor Day weekend already. Seems like we just got started on this year. Maybe you don't feel that way, but kind of do for me. And this is our last class in Acts after two quarters. We're going to wrap it up today, and we haven't even made it through all of it. We're just getting into finishing up. Maybe we'll finish up chapter 19. From the rest of this chapter on out is Paul trying to get to Rome, and he eventually makes it. So there's a lot that goes on in those chapters, but you'll have to read that on your own. So we're in chapter 19. Where is Paul in chapter 19? You remember? City of Ephesus. And there's quite a lot going on here in this chapter. We're going to pick it up at verse 21, and that'll kind of give us a flavor for the rest of the book. So I need a reader for 21 through 27. Who'll do that, and we'll get us started. Okay, Rich, take us off here.
After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia.
Yes.
After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Eurystheus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and he said, Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow, Paul, has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province in Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty.
Thank you, Rich. So he's still in Ephesus. That's where he's staying. But what does he do? He sends a couple of guys on ahead of him. And then there it says in verse 23, no small disturbance arises about what? The way. This is what the church is referred to of in this particular place. The way. Does that make sense that the church would be called the way? Is there any reason why the church would be called the way? What's that? It's the way. Maybe they've been watching Mandalorian or something. Have y'all watched any of that series? It's a takeoff of Star Wars, and it's about this guy. He was actually a character in Star Wars, but it's kind of a religious group, and they are warriors. But when something happens and they do it and they take care of it and the crisis is over, they say, "This is the way." And I just kind of wonder where they got that from. Because it's like things from the Bible keep finding their way into culture, and I don't know, maybe it came from there. There's no reference to Jesus or anything like that, but there is reference to this idea that there's a way to do things, and this is the way. And so this is called the way. Why might it be called the way? Anybody got a venture a speculation? What?
Jesus said he was the way.
Okay, Jesus said,
I am the way.
I am the way, Jesus said. And what else? The truth and the life. I am the way, Jesus said. Now, in that context, he was talking about the way to the Father. And if there's a way, it's important to know what the way is. What way to what? Well, way to go. That's part of our vernacular. And that, what does that mean when we say way to go? You've done well. You're on the right track. You're not doing something bad. And the church is called the way, perhaps because Jesus said he was the way. But for whatever reason it is, what's that?
And anyone else except Jesus Christ must be saved. So he's the only way we can be saved.
And how many ways did Jesus say there were? He actually said there were two. Right. But the nature of the Broadway, and this is nothing about New York, it discounts it as being the way, because you don't want to go the way that goes to destruction. You want to go the way that leads to eternal life. And said, that's the way. And it's straight in the sense that it's not straight like an arrow, but straight. Well, I've had some arrows that weren't that straight. But straight like constricted. Narrow, straight, sometimes difficult because it takes effort to maintain your faith in this world. In this world. All right, so the church is called the way. And what seems to be the trouble that the disturbance is making, or I mean the way is making, what seems to be the disturbance that the way is making? All right. Let's put it in present circumstances, because we don't have the same kind of idolatry going on in Choctaw. But what if the preaching was such and the teaching was such of the church that people said, you know what, I'm going to give up drinking? What would all the local bar owners have to say about that? Well, wait a minute. I'm going to have to close down. I'm not making any money. How many liquor stores can you count between here and Midwest City?
Too many.
Too many. So the church's impact, the gospel's impact. And by the way, how many guys did the church start with in Ephesus? 12 guys. You read about that in the first 7 chapters. 12 guys it started with. And Paul's been there for some time, and the gospel has been heard and accepted, and the church has grown. And the impact of his preaching is such that these guys are worried about their livelihood. What was their livelihood? So as silversmiths, what did they do? They made those images of the goddess. What were her names? One was Artemis, and one was Diana. So that's what's going on. And so this guy, what was his name? Demetrius. It says in verse 25, he gathered together the workmen of similar trades, and he said, you know that our prosperity depends on this business. Making these shrines to the idol. You see in him that gods made with hands are no gods at all. His teaching has been far-reaching in this context, in this culture.
Whoa. We're fixing to be shut down.
But what's most important to them? Are they looking for truth or are they looking for prosperity? They're looking for the money. They didn't want to be poor. They didn't want to be poor, but there was something else to look at that went much deeper than your finances. And they were missing it altogether. Verse 27, he talks about danger. Demetrius does, that this trade of ours fall into disrepute. Is there any reason why it should fall into disrepute? Magnificence. Now hold on to that thought. Because at the root of it is a question. Does she even exist? How can she be magnificent if she doesn't even exist? Where is the magnificence? It's in the minds of the people. She's not real, but he's convincing these guys, and it's going to turn out a lot of other people will be convinced. Because let's go from here. Let's do some more reading. 28 down through.
And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. And also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some of the shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what cause they had come together. And some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them, as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians."
The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If, then, Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges, and if there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." And after he had said this, he dismissed the assembly.
Very good. Thank you, guys. So when Demetrius concludes what he says in verse 27, we see the response in verse 28. They were filled with rage. What filled them with rage? Why, the goddess Diana might be dethroned from her magnificence. It's all just fascinating when it's so contrived and they don't even get it. So when they heard this, what happened? They became filled with rage. Now, what were they filled with rage over, do you think? I know that Luke doesn't bring it out here. The Holy Spirit didn't say, get detailed, Luke, in what they were filled with rage about. Was it the fact that their beloved goddess had been disrespected? Or was there more to it than that?
It said the verse before that a lot of them didn't even know why they were there.
Okay. But somebody's angry. We can get angry too. Sometimes anger is like a drug. It's fun. It gives you a sense of power and purpose. Until somebody questions your anger and you fall, "Oh, I didn't have any reason to be angry." At any rate, we see what's going on here. And they rush into the theater. And it's not like a movie theater is. The theater was the big round or oblong building, like a stadium. And you would go into the center of it to be performing or to be seen or to be heard. And the acoustics were usually fabulous. You didn't need a speaker system. Didn't need anything modern like we have today. You could go into those theaters. If you've ever been in one, if you've traveled abroad and you've been in one of these theaters, it's amazing how they work. But they work. You can get down to the bottom and talk in a normal voice and people can hear you. At any rate, they went into the theater dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus. It's interesting, we read about Aristarchus in our Wednesday class in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. I haven't got there yet, but he's mentioned. Paul says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends his greetings to you." So see him there, we see him here in the city of Ephesus. Paul wanted to go into the assembly, but what happened? The disciples said, "No, you ain't going in there. You'll be torn apart." They urged him not to venture into the theater. And they were shouting one thing and another in verse 32. And the assembly was in confusion. And just like Bob said, a bunch of them didn't even know why they had come together. So they figured it was Alexander that the Jews had put forward, and he motioned with his hand, and he was going to make a defense to the people, but what happened? What did they recognize about him? Okay, so why would they be upset that he was a Jew? I'm sorry? He didn't follow Artemis. That's my supposition. Why else would they be upset that this guy's going to... Wait a minute, he's a Jew. Everybody knows what about the Jews? They worship one God. And if they worship one God, Artemis ain't it. Diana is not that God. And so that's when they got started crying out, great is Artemis or great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they did it for 2 hours. But thankfully, the town clerk showed up, and he was the voice of reason. You don't often see voices of reason, like Billy said, in a mob situation. Or was that Bob? Who takes credit for that? That was Bob. Okay. What did Ben Franklin say about mobs? Anybody remember that quote? I don't know why, but I think we were taught the sayings of some of the founding fathers because they were pretty good when I was young and in school. Ben Franklin said, a mob's a monster. Lots of heads, but no brains. And that's what we've got here. Lots of heads, no brains. And they're committed to something that doesn't exist. And today a lot of people are committed to things that don't really exist. Everybody's looking for happiness and looking for fulfillment and looking for something wonderful in life, but they're looking in ways that they're not going to happen. Billy?
The fact that the Jews are here, they have this one God that they believe in, they're verifying the fact that Paul says there is no other God. So therefore, yeah, we would be upset because not only Paul's turned the world upside down, that they're going to come along and say this, we're definitely going to lose our trade.
And so the town clerk shows up and he starts arguing with them on things that they believe are facts. All right, you're worried about this guy being a Jew and Paul preaching Jesus. And he says, men of Ephesus, verse 35, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of Ephesus is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis? Now, has he said anything that's not true? No, that's true. They are the guardians of the temple of Artemis. And of the image that did what? Now, the Holy Spirit did not inspire Luke to write any more about that, but he just lets us into this idea. This image fell down from heaven, supposedly. And so that's what's gotten them their faith in Diana.
And fell from heaven. Everybody
right.
Worshiping. You know,
these are, everybody knows this. So since these are undeniable facts, verse 36, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. In other words, he's saying truth is on our side, so don't worry about it, which is sound logic except for the fact that they didn't really have truth on their side. But thankfully, he was there and he calmed the crowds, kept any more mischief from taking place. And he says to him, verse, you've brought these men here. They're neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. Now, what did Demetrius accuse him, however, of? Verse 26, Paul is persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. That's an interesting juncture of ideas. And this guy, the town clerk, is saying he's not blasphemed Artemis. He's not robbed any temples for sure. So he concludes in verse 38, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session. Take it to court. But if you do anything beyond this, it's going to be called an unlawful assembly. So the voice of reason is victorious for the day. But it's worldly reason. Law and order. So this is how things take place and how things kind of wrap up at Ephesus. I don't know if I've said it in this class. I'm sure I've said it in sermons and things. But we probably have more information about the city and the church of Ephesus than any other congregation in the New Testament. We've got this account. We've got the letter to the church at Ephesus. We've got the letter in Revelation. Jesus dictates a letter to John. Yes, in Acts chapter 20, he's going to meet with the elders. Getting ahead of us there, Larry. So, which shows us the significance of the leadership there. Right, anybody got anything else on what we've covered so far? Yes, Don.
You opened the can of worms.
All right.
I relate everything to today, too. You know, I read this, I see what happened there, and I see the whole motive for the whole situation was because of their income. We all can see that they created a riot because they were concerned about their income. And so you brought up alcohol, and then you brought up liquor stores. Well, when I come before God, I wrestle with God with lots of things. I mean, lots of issues. It's not limited to this subject, but since we're at this subject, I'll bring up the things that I wrestle with God with. You say your job. Well, can you be a convenience store owner and sell alcohol? Can you sell cigarettes? Can you sell donuts? Can you sell, what all the things can you really sell? Can you do? You got to quit all that stuff. Can you be a stewardess and sell alcohol on the plane? It goes on and on. And so when I come before God, I wrestle with these things, with a lot of these issues all the time. And a lot of times in a lot of situations, I say, Father, I don't think I can quit this right now. And I don't know which way to go right now. But I need you to open doors for me to get out of whatever you want me to get out of and go to and change to or whatever you want me to do. And I'm just asking for God's mercy in a lot of cases because I don't, like I said, the subjects aren't limited to what we're just talking about. I can see where people can have a lot of struggles with a lot of things and wrestle with God a lot, or deny it and run from God and say, well, this is okay, or that's okay. Or anyway, I like to bring that up because I relate everything what they did and their motives, and now I relate it to my motives because we know even our motives are going to come into judgment before God. So anyway, that's why I like to be open and honest with God about everything.
That's the best practice all the time. Because there are a lot of things in life that we could bring into question. Is it okay to watch an R-rated movie? And, what's a movie anyway? They didn't have movies in Jesus' day. Do you think they had R-rated plays? Let's go down to the theater and see a play. I don't know. What's it rated? You got any bad language? You think they had bad language in some of those? Is there any sex in this play? I don't know about that. Can we go to that? All kinds of questions. What we read, What we look at on Facebook, everything. We've got questions. We've got to make decisions about things all the time. Don?
I thought if I beat a dead horse pretty much constantly, is why I always go to 1 John. If I confess my sins, he's just and righteous to forgive me of my sins. Jesus is what covers me. I truly believe when I'm wrestling with everything, that's why I want to be completely open with God, because I stand on that promise. I'm being open with him. I'm saying, I don't know if I can fix this or that right away. I don't know about this or that. I have a doubt about this. And, Romans says, if you have a doubt, you stand condemned. Well, I'm open with him about everything. And so when I lay my head down at night and I'm thinking about my life and about the things I did that day or thought that day or went to that day, I'm open with him because I'm counting on that promise that he's still going to forgive me because I'm open with him. And I just need help.
See, that's the God that Paul was preaching in Ephesus. Do you think anybody went to the temple of Diana looking for forgiveness? Looking for a way to deal with sin? You think Diana was about that at all? Do you think when those guys fashioned and sold those silver images of Diana or the temple or whatever those images were about, that they were doing that so that people could bow down to those images and find relief from their guilt in life? And so when we talk about things like a liquor store, the passage you brought up about confessing your sins is right after John said, walk in the light. And we have to decide, what is the light? We read the scriptures. This is what Jesus has guided us into. And we see the things of the world, and we want, okay, is this part of the world something I can walk in, walking in Christ? And we have to make decisions. Have to make decisions about alcohol. Now, cannabis is everywhere. You can find dispensaries everywhere. We have to make a decision. Okay, is that, should I take part in that? Is there any kind of a legitimacy to that? And even if there is some legitimacy in some way, is that what this store is about? Can I go into a convenience store if they sell alcohol, depending on what my view of alcohol is in the first place? Can I go to a casino and eat in their restaurant? Man, we don't have a chance. We're not going to make it.
Walmart, that's just the same as a liquor store. They sell strong drink right there. The grocery stores, wherever we go, just about anymore, sell beer. And if we done away with that, what would we get our groceries? We got to make the decision. We don't have to have no part of that, but we could get the other stuff without getting that over here and without recommending it to anybody else. I've thought a lot about that.
Yeah. We're stuck in the world, and now people are saying, well, you can't, it goes beyond that. What does Walmart support with their benevolent funds when they make contributions to organizations? Do they make contributions to organizations that are godly in nature, or do they support things that we don't support? If a business, and this came up several years ago, it was in the news, Home Depot took a stand financially for the gay rights movement. And I thought, what's going on with that? And then I don't want to eat at Subway stores now because of their last mascot. Who's their last mascot? Do you remember? I can't remember her name, but she's the anti-American girl who hated everything America. And they made her the mascot for their Subway shop to buy sandwiches. I thought, wow, I don't even want to eat there anymore because she makes their sandwiches distasteful. A little play on words. But
when it boils down to, we all have to, as Christians, make decisions ourselves. We were invited to our grandson's wedding. We told them we'd go, but because they're going to have liquor and dancing, we would not attend the reception. You know? And it didn't bother me a bit to say, no, we want to be attending. And they knew why. So, I didn't have a choice. I was a Christian, and I wouldn't stand up with that. The drinking and the dancing.
Right. And this is the way it is in the world. Because over here on one side, we've got righteousness. And over here on this side, we've got evil. And we are in the middle. And everything we're involved in life has some degree of righteousness and some degree, even if it's Little League baseball. Everything is a challenge in life. And it's like, God, I'm just tired. I want to go home. Where's home? Well, that's where
you don't have to do anything. You don't have to drink. You don't have to do all that. And I said, no, but my being there sanctions it.
So right. I'm not going. Yeah, and that's a decision that we have to make, Billy.
His life. Sometimes we're walking in light down the middle of the track. Sometimes we wander to the edge where it's getting a little darker. But yet we're still in the light, but it's not totally dark yet, because there is no darkness in Christ. We're in Christ. So if his light is shining through us, we're walking the best we can on this narrow pathway, either right or left, but our main goal is to stay right down the center. It's like walking in his shoes or being imitators of him. Yeah, Lord, I've walked in your shoes today, but I've only walked a mile. But he's saying walk to the end, to your final reward. Don't give up. And that's our hope, because when it says about his blood cleanses us from our sins continuously, I mean, I may drift over here, but I'm still a child of God, knowing that his blood is going to cleanse me until I make it to the end, if I'm found faithful.
And the faithfulness, this is where I like to talk about faithfulness, because faithfulness doesn't mean perfection. Faithfulness means you're faithful to God, you're faithful to his way, and what you understand about his way, and when you make a decision in life, you're trying to make that decision based on what you know about God, what he has given us, what he's revealed to us about himself and about his way, because we're talking about the way. What seems to be more in line with the way? And my faith is that God looks at us and he understands why Marty's making the decisions he's making. And if my decisions are based in my faith in God or based in my flesh, I want to do this because it makes me happy. I want to do this because I feel good. Or, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then there's a difference. There's a distinction in walking by faith and walking by sight. Bob?
One thing that helps us is to remember that we will answer for everything that we think and everything that we do. You know, now when I go to Walmart and I buy that, you know, pound of ground beef, I bought a pound of ground beef. What they do with that $85 is up to them.
This is true. And there are places we know that are publicly approved. Nobody would question you walking into Walmart to being a Christian. But we know other people would question, well, whether right or wrong, they would see, Marty saw him going into a liquor store, which a couple of years ago you would have. Somebody said, here's this, just get this stuff in a little bottle at the liquor store and it'll help you with that cough. And so I went down there and I bought two of them. I still had the cough. Well, worth a try. But I thought to myself, what if somebody sees me going in here? Well, that's up to them. I was getting ready for a sermon. Yeah, I was gathering material. And that's gravitating towards one thing or the other, towards the darkness or towards the light. And all through life, we're faced with these kinds of decisions.
Has it bothered you? Have you thought about that since then? Was I right or was I wrong?
Not really, until I just thought about it.
I got a story to tell you.
Okay.
When I was in the service years and years ago, I was assigned for a company party at a bartender. That still bothers this old man today, but I had it to do. But I still worry about it. But on the other hand, where it was at, nobody knows, nobody there that knew me from back here. I was away from it when I got back here, and I've lived with it. But it still has bothered me because I had to do that.
Right. And now you've let the cat out of the bag. And we all know that you tend to bar.
But you know, I don't care anymore. If that's what you think, that's your problem. Yeah.
And this is where I was just talking to somebody about this earlier this week, last, a few days ago, I'll say it that way. The righteousness of God. Paul talks about the righteousness of God being a breastplate. It protects us. And when you, a man I know as being righteous, tells a story like that, I know, well, there couldn't have been anything behind it because I know Frank. And I know you live in righteousness. That's your value system. And I think that's what God's looking for in us. What do you value? What's the most important thing to you? And it's yeah, you're going to stray over here, and maybe you shouldn't be doing that, but how many of us older folks who have children who are more mature, how many of us are ready to disown our children because they don't do everything exactly the way we want them to? There's not a single one of us. If you are that way, man, there's something wrong with you. I need to talk to you. Because we wouldn't do that. We love our grandchildren in spite of the fact that they don't always behave. Well, yours don't always behave. Rhonda?
With that, because, you know, you have kids that aren't following Christ like they should. And you don't want to not be around them or disown them. And I feel like I need to be around them as an example.
Right.
So there's times when you do need to be with them. even though they're sinning, because you have to be there as an example and pray that they come back.
They're still hopeful to take their last breath.
Mm-hmm. When the church at Corinth had questions about eating meat sacrificed to idols. Oh, wait a minute. This meat's tainted with idols. Do you remember what Paul said? He said, eat what you're offered and don't ask any questions. But then if somebody says to you, this meat's been offered to idol, well, then you can refrain based on what's happening in their mind. And he says, I've got a right to eat meat. But if eating meat's going to make my brother stumble, what's Paul going to do? He's going to abstain. He's going to stay away from it. So it's not necessarily that the eating meat was right or wrong in and of itself. It's the circumstance. And that's another thing we're constantly judging. Sometimes I think this is why people who are in the world say, you know, Christianity is too difficult, it's too complicated, because they don't have to worry with these kinds of, they just do what they want often. And Christians have to stand up and take a stand and live according to a standard they believe is closest to the Lord's. William?
The intention of what you are consuming, whether it's meat or medicines or things like that, how are you consuming it? There are things that are perfectly fine. Cough syrup in small doses in the right amount has a desired effect. It will help with a certain the cough or whatever. But if you drink half the bottle, well, you could have a completely different experience. When you go to the doctor or to the hospital after surgery, well, they give you pain medicine or different things like that. And it's designed to be used in a certain way for a certain purpose. But if you go beyond that, then that's not how it was intended to be used. And I feel that just because a substance is a substance doesn't make it good or bad. It's neither. It's how you're going to use it. Cheeseburgers, I like cheeseburgers, but you can abuse cheeseburgers. You can abuse donuts. You can abuse anything.
You're trying to meddle.
And how are you using it? Are you having control over yourself with whatever it is that you're doing? That goes for food and objects, rocks, knives, guns, whatever. How are you using it? It can be used for good. It can be used for bad. But you as the individual, what is your intent? What is your purpose? And are you using it in a responsible way?
So an image of Diana, we don't want that unless we're going to a museum to see this is how people used to work. Oh, okay, that's a museum. That's different. That's educational. But silver? No, you can do anything with silver. Now, others were related because they made the images of Diana with silver, but there's a distinction. And that's what we are looking to find is the distinction. What makes the distinction? What makes something good or evil? And what's the context? And how am I valuing this and using it in life? Because who doesn't watch too much TV? Who doesn't spend too much time on the computer? Who lets their yard go too long? All right. And where does it stop? And what this can do mentally is make us into legalists who, instead of finding peace that surpasses explaining in Christ, we are constantly worrying. I have an idea for a business. I'm going to hang out a shingle and I'm going to say, I will worry for you. Just here's a certain amount you pay me and I will worry for your, you tell me what you want to worry about and I'll worry about that for you and you don't have to worry about that anymore. And I think that's a great plan because that's exactly what God says to do. He said, cast all your care on him. That's what Peter wrote. Why? Why cast all your care on him? Because he cares for you. I'm struggling with a decision about what should I drink or not drink? And if I do drink, how should I drink? here's some vocabulary words that I use on a regular basis. Should I use these words? And I'm not talking about the obvious words. I'm talking about the less obvious words that might be considered by some to be vulgar or crass or base. But I think they're good words. Well, you give me your list and I'll give you mine. And we'll compare. Now, here's a topic for conversation. Can we talk about this or can we not talk about this? Is it fit for a Christian to talk about these things? Well, in a certain context, unless you consider it gossip. Well, it can't be gossip if you're not trying to hurt someone, can it? Where does it end? And the answer to that is it doesn't end. That's why we walk by faith. We have to keep putting our faith in God and not in myself and how well I'm keeping the rules. And that's what it comes down to. Right, other people, but we have to judge all the time. I have to make a judgment. Okay, I'm invited to this party. Can I go to this party? What do I think is going to be there? Is it okay for me to ask about the circumstances of the party? Constantly, we're having to make judgments about this world without judging other people and their motives. So, and all this from the 19th chapter of Acts and the worship of Diana. Well, bless your hearts. You've stuck with it through this quarter. As I mentioned, Mike will start a class on Mark next Sunday. The second Sunday morning class, the one I want to do on 1 Samuel, won't start until we get back from our trip to Israel. And that'll be later. So hold off for that. And if you like Mark and want to stay in that, you're not going to hurt my feelings. I won't even say that. But anyway, Lord love you. We need to quit. I need to quit. You need to get out of here.